Statesville, North Carolina. Robbie has a Bible study over in Asheville, and we all know what's going on over there. And I would just ask you to pray for those folks. I noticed last night that Sherry and Esbeth had posted again that they were still without power. I think it was day 7 or 8. They do have a generator, and they had been able to go to David's mother's house yesterday and visit with her and pick up more supplies and so forth. And I'm sure he can tell you more about the situation over there than I can. But known Robbie ever since he was just a little bitty fellow. When Robbie started preaching, everybody would say, well, this is Brian Sipes' son. And now we introduce Brian and say, this is Robbie Sipes' dad. Because Robbie's gotten so famous and everything. So he's been faithful to preach the Word of God. I was thinking about a minute ago, I remember very well at this Bible conference on a Saturday night, Brother Moore preached about the need for preachers. And that night there were three men that committed their life to preach the Word. And it was Robbie and Kevin and Alan. And Robbie has been faithful with that. Kevin has a teaching ministry there, helps Brother Brian and them at his church. And Robbie's been faithful and to do that, and he's preached where he's had opportunity. I remember when he got saved, and it's an amazing thing to me how so many of us have been able to stay together as a group. We don't all agree on everything, but we love one another, support one another, and to see these young men come up. And I used to talk about the young men, but Robbie's not young anymore. So, Robbie, we're glad that you're here. You come on and preach to us.
Okay, gotcha. He just told me there's a clock up here. There's a lot of secret stuff up here. There's only preachers are the only ones allowed. There's a clock up here. there's a clock up here, and the clock says 11:20. And so he leaned over. He says, 12 o'clock. I thought, wow, that's a long time. He said, by this clock. So anyway, it's good to be here, and very, very happy, very fortunate to be here. I've had a lot of people ask about the storm and whatnot. And we had a lot of wind and a lot of rain, but we didn't get nearly what they got east or west of us in the mountains. We did go a few days without power. And, you really get to know your wife a little better when you don't have power. So, no, it was good. We survived, very, very well. But, continue to pray for the folks in Western North Carolina. I see pictures that I know people that have gone, they're going up there, and their pictures and their videos mean more to me because I know that it's real, and I'm seeing them all the time. There's towns up there, a town of Marshall, North Carolina, nobody's probably ever heard of. They lost every building in their downtown but one. I mean, that's been there for hundreds of years, and it's gone. And that's just, when a hurricane hits a coastal area, it's that immediate area. And all of the water that comes in goes right back out, right? Well, there's communities in the mountains up there that got over 30 inches of rain in a matter of a few hours. And where does that water go? It goes down the mountain. And it takes anything and everything out of its path that goes in its path. And so there's hundreds of miles of devastation. Depending on where you lived, the folks that in my Bible study, all of them are doing well. They're surviving. Dave and Sherry's daughter and her husband,
Kelsey and Chris and their kids. We were talking to Sherry and Dave. We talked to them on the way up yesterday, and they were talking about how they're kind of thriving in this because it's kind of their niche, and they're survivalist anyway. They grow their own food. They have their own meat. So there's people that are doing fine. There's some mountain folk up there, the ones that are not just transplants. They know how to survive up there. They can do it as long as the government gets out of their way and lets them do it. But there's a lot of other people though that aren't, and so we need to pray. But they're doing fine. Somebody asked me just a little while ago. I've had a few people ask about, you know, what organization should I help? What can I do to help? You know, who can I give my money to? Because you can't trust people. And my honest answer from what I've seen and from what I know, and although, you know, doctrinally not supportive of necessarily, but Samaritan's Purse were there immediately. I mean, it's their area. Their headquarters are in Boone. So this is I would say if you're going to give to Samaritan's Purse because they're there. They know how to do this. They know how to do this better than FEMA. They do it all over the world all the time. And so if you want to do something, I would say Samaritan's Purse. But anyway, with that being said, I am happy to be here. I'm glad we got to come, and very, very fortunate to hear the preaching. I love the fellowship. Just want to thank everybody that helped put this on. I want to start in Philippians chapter 4 this morning. And I don't know where I'm going to go with this. I had some thoughts, and then I had more thoughts, and then I had more thoughts. So it's going to be one of the layered cakes. It's going to have maybe, but we'll see. This passage of Scripture here in Philippians chapter 4 is always been helpful for me, and I know a lot of other people during the darkness that Brother Obed talked about. We live in a dark world, and we live in a sin-cursed world where bad things are going to happen. Natural disasters are going to happen. People are going to get cancer. People are going to get sick. People are going to get killed by evil people. That is the world we live in. That is the sin. That is this present evil world that we live in. And that, sometimes we get sheltered from it because we live in a peaceful place for the most part. Our country is, compared to many parts of the world, is a peaceful place. And we are sheltered from a lot of the war, and we're sheltered from a lot of the famine and a lot of the disease and a lot of the natural disasters that a lot of the rest of the world sees quite a bit. And so when it does happen to us, it's kind of like, oh wow, we do still live in a sin-cursed world. We still have bad things happen here. And so, Paul, notice what Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. So he says rejoice twice because that's what he's wanting you to know what to do. He tells you where you rejoice. And where is that? In the Lord, right? You rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. That rejoicing there is in the Lord. There is joy in the Lord. There's not joy. Rejoicing is not based upon your circumstances. It's based upon who you are in the Lord. Where you are standing in the Lord. That's where your joy comes from. Now hold on right there real quick and turn over to Jeremiah chapter 15. How do you rejoice? How can you rejoice even in darkness and when bad things happen? In Jeremiah chapter 15, And we're coming back to Philippians. In verse 16, Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Isn't that wonderful? I'm His. You know what my joy and rejoicing is? When you find His Word and you eat His Word. It's not that you just find it. You know, a lot of people have found His Word. They can read it. But when you eat it, you take it in. It becomes part of you. That's how the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. That's how we have that by His Word. When you are in need of rejoicing and joy, you can't look to your outward circumstances to find that. You find your joy, you find your rejoicing in His Word, and you eat it. And you take it because you're called by His name. And that's where your rejoicing is. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Look down back in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, the next verse, in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation... You know, that's not... People think, well, that's, you know, you don't drink, you know, or whatever. Your moderation is you're always rejoicing. You're always the same. Even though there's hard times, even though you're suffering, even though there's hard things that are happening, you're rejoicing in the Lord always. You're always the same. You're not on a roller coaster. You're not up here one day and then the next day you're crashing. And that's known to people. People see that. Let your moderation be known unto all men. They see that. And they see that's different. That's how you can show people that you have Christ without you even saying anything. It's by letting your moderation be known unto all men because the Lord's at hand. You know where He's at hand? He's at hand because He's in you, just like Jan said. You have Christ, the Creator, in you, the hope of glory. You're called by His name. You're His. You see, what my original thoughts this morning was I was going to talk on the promises of God. And I am. If I had time, I'd probably get to that. I may not get to that. But this book that you have in your lap is a book of promises. It is God making promises. Whether it's, you know, promises aren't necessarily all good. You know, when God told Noah He was going to flood the earth. Well, that was a good promise. He told Noah how to build the ark. That was a good promise for Noah. But it was a bad promise for everybody else. It was a promise, no doubt. The Lord is a true God. And the Bible says that He cannot lie. In Hebrews, the Bible says that it is impossible for God to lie. You know, Brother Donnie preached a message last Sunday on God putting God in a box. And God puts Himself in a box by His Word. And He can't go against His Word. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. God is true and His promises are true. And His promises to us are true promises. Let's get on, might look some more of that in a little bit, but I'm on this rabbit trail now, so we might get on that one in a minute. And Romans, back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so, my dad used to say this all the time. I hadn't heard him say it lately. Maybe I'm reminding him so he'll start saying it again. But this verse he always said is, this verse is, you worry about nothing, be careful for nothing, Pray about everything, and everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And then thanksgiving. Thank God for everything. Thank God. It says there, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You pray, and you're thankful. And, let's continue reading here. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You pray, you thank, and you think. Pray, thank, think. You pray about everything. You let your request be made known unto God. You know what I found myself doing? You know, my dad is he's a world renowned road rager. If you didn't know that, yeah, they've done articles in the newspaper. No, I'm just, so I'm determined. I'm not going to be like him, right? You know what I've started doing? When somebody makes me mad in traffic, you know, especially these people that like to zip through and cut you off, and you're on the interstate and you're trying to keep a safe distance, and this guy just, you know what I do? Lord, I pray he gets a ticket. Pray about everything. Makes me feel better. Lord, give him a ticket. I just pray that the highway patrolman is right up there. Anyway. You pray, you thank, and you think. You think, oh, look at all these things. All of these things to think about. All of these things that you find in verse 8, the very first one is whatsoever things are true. You know what's true? The promises of God are true. Think about the promises that God has made to you as a member of the body of Christ, that you are in Christ, that you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Do you know what blessings are? They're promises. You know what? A blessing is something that is spoken. That is something that God has said that is positive, that is good. A blessing, the Old Testament, back with Moses, in Deuteronomy, there was blessings and curses. A curse is also something spoken. And it's a bad thing. It's negative. You know, if Israel didn't do certain things, they would be cursed. And if they did the right thing, they would be blessed. And that was promised over and over again in the Old Testament. God dealt with them as blessings and curses. God only deals with us in blessings. And blessings. In fact, hold on to, we don't have to go to Philippians anymore. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. I told you 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. But as God is true, there it is. God is true. God cannot lie. God cannot go back on His word. I want to turn that. I want you to turn. Hold on to 2 Corinthians. I just want to show this verse here. And turn to, let's see, where do I want to go? In Numbers, I think it is. Turn over to Numbers. Numbers chapter 23. And I don't have time to read this whole passage here. And the context has to do with Balaam. And Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam was a prophet, and he knew that the Lord spoke to him, and so he wanted Balaam to speak, and if whatever Balaam spake, it would have to be, you know, God would, it would happen, because he was a prophet. And so he's trying to get Balaam to curse Israel. And notice what he says here in Numbers, in verse 18. Numbers 23:18. And he took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" You see, he can't go against that. If he speaks it, well, he spoke some things about us, and they're called spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Notice verse 20. "Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Your blessings can't get reversed. They can't change. God has said it. It can't change. Notice what it says here. "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought?" He can't go against this. Look over in Micah. And Micah is just past Jonah, for those of you who might be wondering where it's at. If you can find Jonah, then go to Micah and look at Micah chapter 6. And Micah is just, he's talking about this very thing here. In Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. And what we're dealing with here, it can't be reversed. No matter what you might see, the promises of God are sure. Notice verse 5. Micah chapter 6 verse 5. "O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of our God." You know that the very righteousness of God is His Word. God is only as righteous as His Word. If God doesn't keep His Word, He's no longer God. He loses His righteousness. When God says that you are His and you are in Him and that you have His life, you have His life. You see, the problem is people won't rightly divide the Word of truth to see what their promises are. They go back and find something God says to somebody else and wants to claim that, and that may be a temporary blessing. But the blessings of God, go back to 2 Corinthians. I wanted you to see God is true, and His righteous, His Word is true, and it's righteous, it's His righteousness. But in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, again in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 2:18, 2 Corinthians, I'm going to get there. Chapter 1. I'm seeing too many 2's on my page right here. 2 Corinthians 2, 1, verse... Yeah, I've got it. It says 2 at the top of my page. That's why it's throwing me off. 2 Corinthians 1, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." All the promises of God are yea. Yea is positive. It's yes. But I like to think of it as like this. All the promises of God are yay! Amen! That's why we say amen.
Amen.
We say, when you say amen, you are saying that is truth. That's what amen means. It is yes, and it is truth. And it is eternal. It is as eternal as God Almighty is eternal, is the promises of God. And all the promises of God are yea. They're yes. They're positive. There are no curses. You know Jesus Christ became that curse for you. There is no curse. We live in a sin-cursed world. And so somebody may think of a verse and they'll say, but the Bible says that all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right? In Philippians it says that not only are we given to believe, but to suffer for His name's sake. That's a promise, isn't it? That doesn't sound very positive, does it? Doesn't sound very yay. Let me show you how God turns it into a yay. Turn over to while we're in 2 Corinthians, look over in chapter 4. And also go to Romans chapter 8 while you're turning. Do you know that the Lord turns our suffering into His glory? And the prime example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You take the pinnacle of evil and perverseness was the day that they put Jesus Christ on a cross. And the suffering and the pain and the agony physically, but not only that, spiritually, was placed upon Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But then what? That the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. He turned suffering into positive for you and I. And the suffering that we have. Now, some people say, well, we don't really suffer because we don't get stoned or thrown in jail. Suffering comes in all sorts of forms. We're suffering today living in a sin-cursed world. You know, Brother Jan read the verse that we have a house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. It's already theirs. It's already ours. We're already seated there with Him. That's our home. That's our conversation. That's where we're ultimately going to be. That's where we grown to be. And while we're away from that, we're suffering. That's why Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's why he says that he delivered up his son that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And we're groaning for that. We're waiting for that. We're suffering in a sin-cursed world where bad things happen, where there's evil people on the left and on the right. And we are waiting for the adoption. But he takes that suffering. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and notice what Paul says about that. Notice verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4:16. "For we, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man," that's that what Jan was talking about there, "is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," and Paul called his light, we can call ours light too, can't we? "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." The suffering in this world is working for you. It's going to be turned into glory. That's what he says. Well, look in verse 18, then we'll go to Romans 8. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen." That's those spiritual blessings there, folks, in heavenly places. How long are they? eternal. That's what I'm looking for, is the things that I can't see. Those things are eternal. Those blessings are eternal, and they're in Christ. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That glory is that body, that glorious body, fashioned like unto His glorious body that we have, that house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what we're groaning for. He continues the chapter here and talks about that groaning for that, the earnest expectation. Verse 19, of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. We've been subjected to vanity, not willingly. Paul said that he was in a strait between two. He said, it was better for me to die and to go be with the Lord, but it's better for you for me to stay. You know why we stay? Because it's better for the people around us that we stay. People around us need to hear the gospel. People around us in the body of Christ need to have comfort. They need to have to be edified and built up and encouraged. And that's why we're here. That's the only reason we're here. We're here to get the gospel out and to help other members of the body of Christ to grow in knowledge, so that they too can do the ministry. That's why we're here. That's why we've been subject to vanity. That's why we're subject to that. But we're subject to vanity and hope. That's what he's talking about here, is that hope. Look what it says. Verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan in ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what we're hoping for. That's our hope. And we are saved by hope. Not saved salvation like soul salvation saved. We're saved from despair. That's how we can let our moderation be known unto all men. Why? We're not to sorrow as others who have no hope. We have hope. And that hope saves us in living in this body of sin, in this body of death, in this sin-cursed world, is the hope that this is as bad as it's ever going to be. If you're saved today, this is as bad as it's going to be. Because one of these days, you'll close your eyes and your next sight will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that a hope? Amen. Isn't that something to help you be moderate about? Isn't that something to think on? Yes. Think on these things. There's promises that God has made. But you know, if there's somebody here today who's lost, as Jan was saying, I was a second generation rightly divider. But that didn't save me. I had to get to a point in my life when I needed to trust a promise that God made. There's a promise that God made to every man. And that promise is, if you will trust me, believe on me, I'll save you. And I'll give you eternal life. You know, the end of this chapter here in Romans. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30, let's go on down to verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. If God says I'm justified, I don't care what you say. He's the justifier. You know, these people, the salvation police go around pointing out who's lost and who's saved. Who do they think they are? They're going to stand before God one day. And they're going to see who the justifier is. He's the justifier. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is God that, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are as accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a promise that I stand on. Amen. That is a promise that I hold dear. And the very moment that you put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, believing in your heart, trusting in your heart that He died for you, not for the world, for you. Imagine standing there in front of the Lord and He is saying, I died for you. I was buried and went to hell for you. I was raised for, God raised Him for my sake, for you. When did you ever come to a time that was for you? I had to do that. Every person has a time in their life when they have to do that. And once you do it, it's a one-time deal. God will not go back on His promise. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing shall separate us. So no matter what you see, the things that you see in this life are temporal. But the things that are not seen are eternal, and those are the promises that keep us and save us from despair. I pray that you'll do that today. Thank you.